Jesus to love you as their creator, as their Lord, and as their Savior. And be, oh God, please be with those teachers down there and give them patience and give them the love they need to speak into these kids. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. I think that's it. So we're just waiting for our fearless speaker today. And it's not me. No, I'm not on the list. So
they can walk around and mingle.
Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, we don't want to miss that. So please take a few moments and greet one another. I almost forgot.
Thank you.
Talking about it in Sunday school. So I resisted and I still feel like I've talked about some of this. It's not like I'm already on my thunder. But anyhow, the topic, you know, that I want to talk about, we're still going through the book that... did you have a lot of people at the library today, by the way?
Hundreds!
Going through the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. Just in case, you know, you guys are here early and look for something to do. That's the class of Bedian. It meets in the library during the first hour, so I encourage everybody to go there. We're going through the book here also. Not today. You know, we're waiting on Mark to get back because he has chapter 4 and then 3 to teach. And then we'll keep on going. But I didn't want to steal his thunder and just go straight to chapter 5. So we'll wait on him. So the topic today is remembrance. As you see, we're going to be doing communion later today. And I'm excited for that as well. And it kind of all flows together and goes hand in hand. In remembrance, I'm not necessarily talking about the remembrance of Christ quite yet and the sacrifice that he did on the cross, but more so the remembrance of who you are, who each one of us is. So before I get too much into it, I just wanted to start off with a verse. If you have your Bibles, it's Psalm chapter 106. If I'm lucky, some of the verses will make it up on the screen. Last time I spoke, I wasn't so lucky. So I'll try to give you guys some time to turn the page. But on the same token, I've got a lot to say and a little bit of time to say. But Psalm 106, starting at verse 43. And just a little background on Psalm 106. If you were to take the time and sit and read it, what it's going through is a bit of Israel's history. And who the people of Israel were, and how they, rah, 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 we're following God, and then they backslide. Rah, 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 we're following God, and then they backslide. It's right here, Psalm 106, 43. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard them cry. And continuing in verse 45, and he remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Going back a couple verses, verse 7 of Psalm 106, you'll see what I'm talking about. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Again in 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. And down to 21. In between these gaps, you see they're returning to God each time. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. So you can see, just through this chapter, the importance of not forgetting, of remembering what God has done, of remembering who you are, of remembering who you were. And we're going to kind of go through those points a little bit today. The first one we're going to go through is remembering who you were, which is also who you are not. Today, who you were. Why is this important? We talked in class today, and this is where I kind of brought it up, about this concept of compassion. And oftentimes, Christians, they look at other people and they're like, no, they're untouchable. They're not worthy of the world. They cannot be saved. And they get this high and lofty attitude of, I'm so righteous. And they forget who they once were. They forget that they were just like that person that they're judging. No different. Sure, the sin may be different, but in reality, they're no different. Another verse should come up, 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. This is who you were. But God, in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak of the world to shame that which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that were not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. You think yourself something special. You think, I have Jesus. I'm better than everybody else. You're saved. You have the truth. You're better than them. They need the doctor. They need the news. They need the physician. What else were we? Romans 1:28-32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is who we were. This is not who we are. Ephesians 2:1-3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So all those verses I read to basically send home this one point to you. Who were you? Before Jesus, who were you? Not before church, not before religion, before Jesus made a difference in your life, who were you? I'll tell you who you were. You were scummy. No good. You were evil. You were lying, cheating, murdering, adulterous, fornicator. You couldn't do anything good even if you wanted to. You were a sinner. And you were proud of it. You didn't want Jesus. Do you remember the things that you used to do? Before Jesus, do you remember what you did? Maybe you had the luxury and the blessing of growing up in a home that loved and served Jesus. You're not exempt from this. You may not have done these same things that someone who had just complete rebellion of Jesus going on in their life, and that was endorsed in their family life, but you're not exempt. What did you do when you were growing up in that Christian home? Think back. Everybody has things in their life that they're ashamed of. Things that they wish they hadn't done. Things that Jesus wouldn't be proud of. Remember. And you ought to remember. Don't ever forget it. Some people will say, and some people will teach, lock it away. Don't dwell on the past. It's not who you are anymore. We're saved. We're a new creation. Go to the future. Well, yeah, there's truth in that. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget the garbage that made up you. Why? Why don't we forget it? First and foremost, humility. We talked a little bit about this whole concept of compassion. I already mentioned how, you know, Christians can think of themselves as high and lofty and above everybody else when they forget who they were. When you remember who you were, you're humble. Deuteronomy 8. I love, if you get a chance, Deuteronomy 6 through like 9. Hit up Deuteronomy 6 through 9. We're going to hit a lot of verses in there. But so much of Deuteronomy 6 through 9 is telling you, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. In fact, make sure you don't forget. And we're going to talk about that still too, and how you go about not forgetting. But Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and statutes, which I command you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten, you're satisfied, you've built your good homes, you've lived in them. When your herds and your flocks have multiplied, your silver and your gold have multiplied, and all that you have multiplies, then, if you forget, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God. Pride. Remember who you were. Let he who boasts, boast in what? I don't have marks saying this either. Let he who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in your deeds, not in your wealth, not in your possessions. Boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. Second reason why we remember, so we don't return, so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. Proverbs 26:11 should pop up there. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I have a dog, and I've seen what they leave behind sometimes. Are you going to go back to it? Are you going to go back to the filth? Are you going to go back to the mistakes of your life? Well, yes. Yes, you will go back if you forget them. If you forget what you did, forget the guilt, forget the filth, you're going to go right back to it. You're going to try it again. And then that's all. You're just going to keep doing this cycle. And you're a fool. God says you're a fool to forget. Thirdly, to understand and love and have compassion and mercy on others. Remembering who you are, who you were, allows you to sympathize with those that are. Make sense? Jesus, in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize in our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus sympathizes, he understands, he remembers, he experienced it, and he has compassion. Luke chapter 8, and 38 and 39 are going to pop up there, but a little background story. This is the demon-possessed man. This man had been, was known to the community, known to people as possessed. And Jesus reached into his life with compassion and mercy, cast out the demons, saved him, changed this man forever. 38, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, that is Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. When you remember who you were, what do you proclaim? This is who I was. You all know me. This is who I was. This is not who I am. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And you proclaim it, and guess who receives the glory and honor? Jesus Christ. Who gets touched and saved? Other people. You're relatable. You understand. You can walk with them through their struggle, through their trial, because you were there. You lived it out. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I talked about this verse before when we sing that song, Sovereign Over Us, because it's so distorted in the religion of Christianity to say, you know, God is our Santa Claus. You know, everything good is going to happen. As soon as you say the prayer and ask Jesus your heart, nothing bad is going to ever happen to you again. Scripture says it. All things work together for my good. No. It's not how it works. All things do work together for good. Who's good? For God's glory. For God's majesty. For God. That's the only good that matters. It's not about us. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have trial. And guess what? Some of that, God's going to use for what? For his glory and to touch other people going through the same thing. People that you wouldn't have been able to understand or reach at all had you not lived that out in your own life. So that's remembering who you were. That's no fun. I look at who I was and I'm not proud. But remembering now who you are. Who you are post Jesus in your life. Child of God. Just got done singing. Right? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. They're not just fun lyrics in a song that we sing. Is taken right out of Galatians 4. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is who you are. This is post-Jesus. You were a slave prior, a slave to sin, a slave to wickedness, a slave to lust. God, there's nothing good about you. You came to Jesus. He said, you are my son. With all the rights and privileges and blessings that come along with being a son. Something else to understand. Adoption. Did you know that back in Old Testament, back in the time of Jesus, that an adopted son actually had a higher standing than a biologically born son? It was huge to be adopted. Yeah, our culture today looks the other way around, doesn't it? So a lot of times our culture can say, well, you're my biological, you're the adopted one. No, it's the other way around. That adopted child is something of honor, something huge, something that they could never, ever, ever be put off, disowned once you adopt them. It was a thing of permanence. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You are a child of God. That's who you are. Remember it. You're redeemed. If you address the Father, 1 Peter 1:17, if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, from your before, but with the precious blood. Jesus Christ, the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. You have been redeemed. Remember that. You were bought. You were purchased. You want to learn about the whole idea of redemption? Read the story of Ruth, the story of the kinsman redeemer through Boaz. You've been redeemed. You've been given a second chance, a new hope. You have been saved. Remember that. You are saved. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be
saved.
Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Remember, you have been saved. Here's the real kick to remember. You, post-Jesus, are nothing. You guys are nothing in comparison to him. Who is he? Michael brought this out earlier this week in the text that he sent me. Who is he? Who does he declare himself to be? I am. Sums it up. What do we call you? I am. That is who Jesus is. That is who God is. He is the great I am. Everything. Past, present, future. Everything. It's all about him. Who are we? I am not. That's who we are. He's I am, I am not. And the sooner that we realize and understand that, the healthier our perspective is going to be as we're trying to reach a lost world. He is, we are not. There's a book out there. I encourage everybody here to buy it, read it, share it. It's by Louis Giglio. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. I Am Not, But I Know I Am. It's by Louis Giglio. Amazing book. And what it really is telling us here, as you read the book, you'll get the sense and understand that this thinking of time on earth as a show. You're on the stage, all the actors and the supporting roles and all this stuff. We're not the star. The show's not about us. In fact, you look on the stage, we're not even a supporting actor. We're nothing. The whole show is all about Jesus. From beginning to end and for all eternity, all about Jesus Christ. Why are we saved? For Jesus. Why do we exist? For Jesus. For his glory. Why do we overcome? For Jesus. For his glory. Everything. Every purpose. I ask my girls this all the time. What is your purpose? What is the point of this? What is the point of that? Where is your outlook? Your purpose and everything that you look at ought to be one thing. It's all focused up on Jesus. It's all for his glory. It's the only reason you exist. If he wasn't going to receive glory, you would cease to exist. It's the only reason you're created. It's not the other way around. We weren't made to receive praise from God. We weren't made so that he can, go to the little train table and move us around like little characters on the board. We weren't made to be made happy. That's not why we're here. We're here for him. It's the other way around. We need to think about it. We need to remember that. I am not. I know I am. So then what is our response? How do we respond to that? When we know who we were, when we know who we are, there's only one response when you truly understand it, when you get that perspective. It causes you to walk in obedience. It causes you to walk in love. It causes you to walk in faith, not out of an obligation, not because the Ten Commandments tell me I gotta, not because my pastor's saying I gotta live this way. It's not why you do it. It's not out of fear, not because I'm gonna burn if I don't. It's not why you do it. It's not because you have to. It's because you have a deep understanding of the love that was poured out on you. You know who you were, you know what Jesus did for you, and you know what Jesus made you to be. And because of what he's done, you can't help but want to love and serve and glorify him, because you know him. That's your perspective. And so many Christians struggle with this concept. I've talked to so many people that go, I just keep messing up. I keep trying and trying and trying to do good. I keep trying to do the right things, and I keep going back to the filth. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I want to keep continuing down this path, because it's not as fun as I want to have. I want to be in the world doing the fun. And I say to them, you don't know the love of Jesus. You're not living in it. Because once you've experienced the love of Jesus, once you've lived in it, everything else pales in comparison. You don't want to go back. Do you want to be who you were?
No.
Do you remember what you were before God saved you? Is that attractive? It ought not be. Because if it is, you don't have Jesus in your life. You haven't experienced him. Because when you have, you will not return to the filth. All you'll want is him. And a lot of his perspective, they keep looking inwardly. They look at themselves. What do I have to do? You know, the different religions, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, there's all these different cults out there that go, I gotta earn my way. I gotta do. I gotta do what's right. I gotta go pound on so many doors. I gotta go take my mission. And if I don't, I'm not gonna make it. And they live their whole lives out of fear. Christians do the same thing. I got to follow the Ten Commandments. I got to do all this stuff. I got to dress a certain way. I got to talk a certain way. I got to have friends a certain way. And they look at the do's of what they ought to be doing, and they're caught up in themselves, and they're losing sight of the who and the why. Because when your eyes are there, when you're focused up, you don't have time to look here. You're not seeing that. All you're seeing is Jesus, his love and his grace, and you're serving him. That's amazing. What is the danger if we forget? We read in Psalms 106 at the beginning the danger that was spelled out for Israel, right? They would forget, and they'd be pretty much wiped out each time, but God would always spare them, save them, and come to their rescue, right? Because God is faithful even when we are not faithful. What is the danger of forgetting who you are? You forget who you were, you're not humble, you can't relate to people, you're all, I'm better than them. That's what the Pharisees did. They forgot who they were. What's the danger of forgetting who you are? Christianity will become a religion. If you forget who you are, it's nothing better than a Sunday, Christmas, and Easter event. You'll lose the relationship if you forget who you are. You'll lose the fire. You'll lose the passion. You'll lose your effectiveness in the community. Look at Revelation. What was told to the angel of the church at Sardis? You've lost your first love. He says, remember. Repent. Go back. Right? Otherwise, you're at risk of losing everything. And he warns. Just like Jesus warned Israel, they would still stumble and fall. He warns us, don't forget who you are. So then how? we see the importance of it, we know how important it is to remember. How is it that we make sure that we remember? How do we avoid forgetting? And this is a kind of really cool thing here. And again, Deuteronomy 6, go to Deuteronomy 6 if you're not. And then if you want to flip in your page while I'm reading and go to Proverbs chapter 3, that will be the next thing we read. But Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson may fear the Lord, to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen. Be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Here's the how, ready? You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Understanding the how here? Skip forward to Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace he will add you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. How do we remember? How do we keep from forgetting? By keeping it at the forefront of our mind, saturating ourselves, our homes, our work life, our sleep. Fill your mind with Jesus. You want to know one of Satan's battlefields? Distractions.
Yeah.
This movie, this song, this book, this party, this thing, this event. Satan loves that stuff. Why? He loves to get us busy and busy and busy. Because what do? We lose sight of who we are. We forget. We're not in the Word. Because we're tired, we don't have time for it. We're not getting down on our knees and praying. We're not having a relationship with God. And as we do that, we forget. So how do we avoid it? Inundate your life with God. Talk about it with your kids. If we don't teach our kids and raise them up in Jesus, what kind of a generation is going to come next? I am so passionate about what Jason's doing in youth right now. You know why? Because that's the future generation of this church. The future generation of this community. I get so excited when I'm out there and I see the kids up here leading in worship. Why? Because they're learning and they're practicing their faith. They're practicing being the future leaders of the next generation. I love it. And we get to be part of it. We get to raise them. We get to be diligent in teaching them. And that's what the youth ministry is all about. Is preparing people to take those steps into their community and stand on their own two feet as men and women of God. Raising them up in the Lord. We got to remember, we've got to teach. So, remember who you were? And in that remembrance, fall to your knees and thank God Almighty that's not who you are today. And when you're doing that, remember who you are. Nothing. It's It's all about Jesus. And you are a child of God. You are redeemed. You are saved. Carry yourself as such. Walk with your head held high, knowing that you are a prince of heaven, a princess of heaven, an heir of Christ, a brother of Christ, sister of Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. It's not who you are. I'm going to go ahead, and at this time we're going to be turning into communion a little bit. Chad's going to be coming up and showing off on the piano. But in the meantime, you know, I'd like to invite the prayer team forward. The altar's going to be open for some time. Chad's going to play the piano. And I'd like to invite each and every one of you to do just that. Whether it's in your chair, whether it's at the cross, whether it's right here, whether it's with members of the prayer team. Come and remember. Come and remember who you were. Remember who you are. We're going to be taking this communion, and 1 Corinthians tells us to examine yourself. You don't just take communion.
Grab the bread, grab the juice. Well done.
No. No. We're warned that that bread and that juice will be a curse on you if that's how you treat communion. So we examine ourselves. We make sure that we are right with God, that we are ready for taking communion. So the altars are open. Come to the altar. Bow before the Lord. Lay your burdens on Him. Glorify in His name. Just take a few moments and then we'll pass out the lines.
Thank you.
Lord, that which I also delivered to you. And the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this drink and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you.
when we remember what he did for us. We're humble. Forever grateful. Never forget Christ, the gentle redeemer. Keep your eyes set on Jesus. Thank you much.
Thank you.
Fellowship out there. Enjoy the. Is there snacks today?
Of course.
Unlock this thing. No, I don't know.